If I were to start flying around the room, you would probably ask yourself, how are you doing that? By what energy, by what power have you been enabled to overcome the force of gravity and fly around the room like that? How are you able to do something which is otherwise totally unnatural and contrary to human experience, being given an ability to fly around the room? In a similar way, Christian conducts himself in the course of life, demonstrating an ability to act in an unnatural way, if you will, in a way that seems contrary to dominant human experience, a way that really is astonishing, as astonishing as it would be were I to all of a sudden levitate and begin to hover over your head. The Christian lives by a supernatural power. He lives by a power and an energy that is supplied to him from God, by God, which indeed is God working in and through him. It's that marvelous work of God's grace, this dynamic of grace, that I'd like us to explore today in our passage located in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and verse 13. Now, I'm not going to open up every phrase or every word in this text. I'm not even going to attempt to set the passage in its immediate and larger context. I simply want to narrow in our focus this morning on this aspect of the dynamic of grace that is working in the Christian's life. We read the words of the apostle in Philippians 2, 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The dynamic of grace is this relationship that Paul describes between our working out our salvation and God who is at work in us. Now, in the preparation of this message, I utilized my normal tools, my language tools, interacting with various commentaries and such, but allow me to give credit to Hugh Martin, 19th century Scottish theologian, whose message on Philippians 2, 12 and 13 really has informed the presentation of my own sermon this morning. And this message from Hugh Martin can be found in Ian Murray's book entitled Pentecost Today, which is published by Banner of Truth. We want to therefore focus upon this matter of the dynamics of grace, focusing on the words, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. First thing I want us to see about this dynamic of grace is God working salvation in us causes our working salvation out in our lives. God working in us causes our working out salvation in our lives. Now, salvation in this passage is synonymous with the biblical concept of sanctification. We're not dealing with the conversion experience. We're not dealing with glorification at the end of the process of salvation. What we're dealing with, living the Christian life, we're dealing with the daily ongoing activity of living unto God. And that is what Paul refers to by this word salvation. And it is not only in our passage an individual sanctification that is in view, but also a corporate sanctification, a sanctification that we are working out together as the body of Christ, as the people of God, together in the church of Jesus Christ. You see this in verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. Working out is a corporate testimony to Christ, to the end or for the purpose, so that at Christ's return, Paul will look at the people of God and recognize that he hasn't labored fruitlessly, that they, as a people, have worked out their witness, have worked out their life as light, holding out, holding fast, holding forth the word of God. So, corporate appeal is being made. But of course, when we are all urged as a body to do something, we are all being appealed to individually as well to work out our salvation. In verse 13, the little word for introduces us to the explanation for how it is that we are to live the Christian life, how it is that we together and we individually are to work out and to live this Christian life. And we are to do so upon God, a reliance upon God's gracious working in and through us. You see, the command to work out our salvation is set within the context of God's previous, prior, and undergirding activity in and through us. God's action causes our action. God's action is the basis, the foundation, the platform, the warrant, the reason, the explanation for the Christian's activity. Christian activity, Christian action, is based upon divine action. He is the initiator. He is the one who acts first. We love because He first loved us. God's activity is what precedes and then causes our activity. Our activity is the result of the cause, which is the activity of God. What we do as Christians is the effect of the preceding cause of God's gracious activity for us in Christ and in us by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Our very inclinations and the activities accomplished in our lives are due to the energy that is ours by virtue of the activity of God, an energy that is ours having been born again of the Spirit, an energy which is ours having been joined to the resurrected Christ, so that our lives are energized by the power of the God who raises the dead. The energy to live the Christian life is, in fact, the focus of Paul's vocabulary. I'm using the New American Standard translation of the Bible, and in that translation, there is an emphasis on this word work. And really, in the Greek, the word work is the word that we more literally get the English word energy from. And it's energy. This is a very energizing and energetic text that is before us because of the emphasis on divine energy and our energy and our activity being energized by God to live the Christian life. When he says, for example, work out your salvation in verse 12, he builds his words upon this main Greek word work, or ergon. It's we get the word energy from that. Ergonomics, for example, is the study of how to accomplish work effectively. So we get our English terms from that. And what he puts is a prefix on the beginning of that word work. So work out in the Greek is one word. And the prefix means to go out and to go down in the sense of going forth to accomplish the goal. Like the activity of an arrow being shot out and going down and hitting the target. Work out your salvation. Project that salvation out toward the target and hit the target is the word that he uses. Make every effort actively, continually, laboriously to make evident and obvious the manifestation of grace. Bring something to completion is the way this word is being used. Work it to its finish point. It describes a linear and progressive activity that Paul says we're to work out as we bear down upon. We go forth and bear down upon the goal, bear down upon the finish line, the target, as it were. And the word for gives the explanation of how it is and why it is that we are to live this life of energized projection toward the goal of our calling. And that is because God, it is God who is at work. And there's that word again. It's the same word that's found in the root of work out. It is God who is at work. God is the one who was working. God is the one, and the verb here is a present, active, and continuous verb. God doesn't take a vacation. God doesn't take a day off. God doesn't take a coffee break. In terms of his committed engagement in our lives as his people. Again, notice the little word in. It's a prefix in the Greek word to work. God is at work in you. And the word there, God in you works. God works effectively into something. And that little prefix in front of the word means that it's an energizing and an influence upon something that actually does change the thing into which the energy is being projected. God works in you. God works in such a way as to be productive. God doesn't fail. God succeeds. In chapter 1, verse 6, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good, what? Work in you will complete it. He will succeed in bringing to completion that work that he has begun in you. He exerts his power, and he works progressively, and he works successfully as he brings the effect about, having caused us to be united to Christ, to be energized by the Spirit. That's again, as I referenced in verse 6 of chapter 1, the work that he refers to. He who began this good work will complete it. How? How? How will he complete this work? He will complete this work by you working out your salvation. That's how he does it. He works in you and completes this work by energizing you to work out your salvation. There are other passages that teach this biblical truth. For example, in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 21. The term here that John uses is again a Greek word that is based upon this foundation word ergon, this idea of working, of producing by work or by energy. John 3:21, notice in verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God, or having been worked by God, or having been produced by God. That the Christian's life, the Christian's deeds, are evidence of something God has wrought, God has worked, God has accomplished. Those upon whom God is working come to the light. That it is evident that God is doing that. And that is an evidence and manifestation of God's grace. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. Benediction of the epistle. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The working in us, notice, is analogous to the resurrection of Christ. See, if there's anything in our lives that we say, I can't get victory here. This is something I just can't change. You've got to understand this is in my gene pool. I say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come. Are you going to tell me that the God who raises the dead is going to be stymied by your gene pool? Somehow your genetic composition is too powerful for the work of the God who raises the dead? So you got to understand, my parents really botched me up. I mean, I got psychological scars that go way back. No. Maybe let's put the fun back in dysfunctionalism. You know, I saw bumper sticker like that. I thought it was, who doesn't come from a dysfunction? You mean to tell me that God who raises the dead isn't stronger and more powerful than the influences of inept parenting? This is the God who raises the dead. This is the God who is at work in you. This is the God who has joined you to His Son, who is risen. This is the God who has given you, as we read in our consecutive reading there in Ephesians 1, the down payment of the Holy Spirit. You have already in you the life of the age to come. You have already working in you a life that is qualified and characterized as resurrection life, glorified power to live a God-honoring and life, a God-glorifying life. Do what is His will. He's given you equipment through Christ to do every good thing, to do His will. How? How are you going to do that? Because He is working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. There it is, as we saw earlier this morning. That which is acceptable in His sight. That which delights Him. That which He accepts. As you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. That's the same concept. We are His workmanship. Paul uses the same root concept of working. We're that which God has made. We are the result of His work. He has crafted us in Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It is His work that causes our working out. His work in us causes our working salvation out in our lives. Secondly, as we come back to our primary text this morning, notice this aspect of the dynamic of grace. God works salvation in us while we work salvation out in our lives. Not only is God work preceding and prior to our working, but God is working in us while simultaneously to our working our salvation out in our lives. Notice that the action of the verbs in our passage are simultaneous. They're not sequential. They're not first and then second, but they are simultaneous activities. Notice and hear the action of the verbs, and this is key to what Paul is exhorting to us here in teaching us about sanctification, about living the Christian life. See, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. Work out, God is at work, are simultaneous activities. They are parallel and companion activities and actions as we talk about sanctification. Now, if we're going to be talking about the new birth, if we're talking about the initial entrance into salvation, we're not talking about simultaneous action of man and God together. There we're talking about an action that's God's. And when Jesus says, you must be born again, he's not giving us a command. He's telling us a statement of fact that God, it is necessary if a man to enter the kingdom of God, to believe, to see, to enter the kingdom, he must be first born again. God must act. God must precede the activity of Christians' response in faith and repentance. Now we understand that is the preceding action that Paul presumes here. That God's action, as we saw in our previous heading, causes us to work out our salvation. But as we work out our salvation, it's not as though God steps back and doesn't do anything more. It's not like the concept of the deist God who puts the watch together, winds it up, and then steps back and let it just work on its own. No, as we work out our salvation, God is working too. God is working while we're working. God is working simultaneous to our working. And that's what Paul is explaining as the dynamic of grace in the living of the Christian life. The Christian life itself, the actions of the Christian as he lives by grace through faith, is not a sequential two-step dynamic, first God and then the Christian. It's a simultaneous dynamic. And you know, Christians get caught up on this. And they start giving them excuses, they start giving themselves excuses for why they're not doing what they know they should be doing, and they're saying, well, I'm waiting to get zapped. You know, I'm waiting for God to do something. I'm waiting for God to move me. And Paul says, that's not how you live the Christian life. It's not how you live the Christian life. If you've been given light from the Holy Spirit to know what is your course of action, then get to work and do it. And it's while you're doing it that God is doing it. And that God is at work. God is working as you are working out your salvation. Now, well, I know I should be doing this, but I'm waiting for the, you know, for the pulse. I'm waiting for something to come along and give me a spirit zap, you know. I'm waiting for the battery to get plugged in. My friend, if you're born again, the battery's there. If you're born again, you're alive. See? And it's while you live, and it's while you give, and it's while you see, the action is simultaneous. The working of God is simultaneous with the working out of the Christian. It is synchrony, right? It's like the, what do you call those dancers that in the Olympics were the water dancers? Synchronized. That's the word I'm looking for. Synchronized. Everything happens at the same time. You know, their legs all come up at the same time. Their hands all come up at the same time. They do everything synchronized. This is what the action is of grace in the Christian life. It's synchronized activity with God. As you work out, God is working, and the activity of God in your working is immediate. It is simultaneous to your working. Hugh Martin says, your working is the immediate and inevitable product, yea, the very essence and substance of God's work. If we can get a hold of this, my friends, I believe it will energize our Christian lives. And we're not going to be sitting back and saying, and blame shifting, giving ourselves excuses for why we're not doing what we know we should be doing. If we know we should be doing it, God has already worked to enlighten us and is giving us a renewed mind. Now, glorify His grace, manifest His energy, get up and go and move by the energy which is effectual immediately in you by the doing of the working out of your salvation. The Christian's act, you see, is itself the immediate effect of God's act. As you will, as you do, that is God working in you, the very desire to do. Why is that desire there? Because that's God working. When that desire registers, to that desire. At the end of yesterday, that prayer of the apostle, 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. Paul's praying, I pray that you will know in every desire. Let me reference it. As Paul makes reference to this aspect of living the Christian life. 2 Thessalonians 1, 11 and 12. To this end we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. He's trafficking in the same truth. I pray that God will fulfill every desire that you experience. You know what I'm talking about, I hope, dear brother, dear sister. When you realize you should pray, there's a desire that comes upon you, and you realize you should pray. Why is that desire there? That's the spirit of supplication working on. When that desire registers, do it. Don't push it away. Don't push it away. Do it. Pray without ceasing. The desire to pray is God working in you. When the spirit of illumination works, you see the glory of God revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. When the spirit of adoption moves, you cry out, Abba, Father. See, there's no gap in between the working of God and your working out your salvation. There's no interval of time. The present willing and the desire, to that desire for goodness, that's from God. That's not native to you. That's a work of God, of grace in you. And Paul says, I pray that you're going to fulfill that desire. Because Christian life is not a life of good intentions. It's a life of divinely empowered action. I pray that you'll fulfill that desire and that you'll work out your salvation with faith, with power, the power of the God who is at work in you. You see, the present willing and the doing that is experienced by the Christian is his own legitimate, real experience of willing and doing. It's not like he's been possessed by some foreign entity. You see, that's this concept that we get. I gotta wait until I get zapped. I gotta wait until I get possessed. You know? And then God works, and all of a sudden I go and I do the will of God like I'm some sort of puppet or something. God does not do that. We're his image bearers, my brethren. We bear his image in Christ. And his image is best reflected when we are fully human in our engagements. It is us who are doing the willing. It is us who are doing the thinking. It's us who are doing the acting. It's us who are living the Christian life. But we're not doing it with an energy that is native to us. We are doing that with an energy that comes to us from God. As we saw this morning, I urge you therefore, brethren, what? By the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We live the Christian life by the mercies of God, by the supply of God. But you have got to present yourself. You have got to live the life. The Holy Spirit isn't going to live the life for you. The Holy Spirit will live the life through you. But it's you who's doing the willing. It's you who's making the decisions. It's you who's doing the speaking. It's you who's doing the acting. You are active. You are working out your salvation. But it is simultaneous to the work of God in you. Both the activity of God and the activity of the Christian are indispensable in the living of the Christian life. I like the concept of diligent dependence. Diligent dependence. I think one of the better books that Jerry Bridges has written is this volume entitled The Discipline of Grace. And on page 127 of that book, Jerry Bridges likens the Christian life to flying an airplane. You need to have two wings for an airplane to fly. You can't fly with just one wing. And Christian life requires the two wings, diligence and dependence. It requires our work and the working of God. God's activity is what makes our activity effectual, and we actually live the Christian life. We actually live the Christian life. We're active. We're not erased. We're not negated. We're not bypassed. We're energized. Our minds are energized. Our wills are activated. Our decision process is energized. Our speech patterns are energized. And we begin to do things and live in a way that is really abnormal. Abnormal in the sense that it's supernatural. Supernatural in the sense that it's a display of grace. Grace in the sense that it is an embodiment and living out of the gospel. Paul lived this way. That's what he means in Philippians 4:13 when he says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul is the one who's doing. See that? I can do all things. I is the main is the subject of the verb in the sentence. The main verb in the sentence is do. And the subject of the verb is I. Paul is not passive. Paul is active. I can do. How does he do it? Through Christ who strengthens. Through the energy that comes from Christ. The deed, you see, is one. It's Paul's life being lived. Paul's ministry being accomplished. It's one deed. But there are two actors. There are two vantage points, two aspects that that deed is realized in its accomplishment. It is Paul being diligent and Paul being dependent upon the activity and supply of God's grace. Jesus tells us to live this way in John 15:4-5. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in a vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. Abiding in Christ, verse 10 in John 15, means obeying his commandments. But you can't do that apart from him. But you must bear the fruit. You bear the fruit only in union with him who enables you to do. For apart from him, you cannot do. Paul again relies diligently, dependently upon God to be his adequacy in the accomplishment of his ministry. 2 Corinthians 3:5. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We are adequate to do the work of gospel ministry. Colossians 1:29. And for this purpose also, I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Striving. The athletic imagery of straining and agonizing. The Greek word literally is agonizomai. It's agonizing. Paul is not passive. He's active. He's aggressive. He's straining. His muscles are sore. He's pressing himself forward. He's energized. He's aggressive. He's energetic. He's working, and he's working hard, and he's working diligently. You say, how do you do that, Paul? He says, through the power that works mightily within me. The power of God working mightily within me. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. In my labor, what is that? That's the grace of God. Again, I make mention of what was it that Luke says in Acts 11:23, when Barnabas came to Antioch and we're told he saw the grace of God. What did he see? What was he looking at when he saw the grace of God? Have you seen the grace of God? Have you? What does it look like? What's the grace of God look like? There's Barnabas, he's looking at it. What's he see? And you're standing next to Barnabas and you're saying, okay, Barn, what are you looking at? What do you see? You come here, Jerusalem church has sent you to take a look at this. Isn't this interesting? There's a bunch of Gentiles who have been joined to Christ. And look at this. This is a gathering of these disciples. What do you look at? What do you see? Barnabas could have seen a whole bunch of stuff. He could have seen a bunch of people whose diet was really different than his. He could have seen a bunch of people whose dress style was really different than his. You could have seen people whose cultural dynamics and speech patterns and colloquialisms and everything were really different than his. What does he see? He sees the grace of God. Well, what was he looking at? I submit to you that he was seeing things such as sanctified speech patterns, evidenced in the mouths of former pagans. He was looking at things such as families that were ordered and structured biblically, marriages that were a reflection of the love of Christ for his church, parenting that was a reflection of divine parenting of us as we know God to be our Father. He was looking at patterns of sacrifice. He was looking at patterns of stewardship. He saw a group of converted Gentile pagans who were tithing and who were giving generously for the advancement of the gospel. He was looking at transformed lives. He was looking at people, and he was looking at behavior patterns, and he was looking at character traits in people, and he was looking at people, and he says, I see the grace of God. That's the grace of God. And brethren, God help us to see each other in terms of the grace of God. You know, every one of us has got the grave clothes coming out of Lazarus' tomb still clinging to us. We're all going to sin against each other. Let's not define each other in terms of sin. Let's define each other in terms of grace. Let's see the grace of God. I often pray that in the ministry. Dear Lord, help me to see your grace in these people. Help me not to define them in terms of what could be annoying to me, what could be provocative, what could be offensive. Help me to see your grace. Give me spiritual eyesight to see grace, working grace out. This is what Paul is talking about, working out that salvation, for God is at work in us. This explains, you see, how it is that the Christian life is both a duty and a gracious supply at the same time. It is God who sanctifies us. Exodus 31:13, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Yet it is we who are called to sanctify ourselves as well. 1 Corinthians 7:1-2, having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, the action is one. It's sanctification. It's God who is sanctifying, and it's we who are also cleansing ourselves in continued exercise of repentance and faith. John Owen comments, let us consider what regard we ought to have to our own duty and to the grace of God, to our duty and to the grace of God. Some would separate these things as inconsistent. If holiness be, they would say, there is no room for grace. All duty. And if it be the result of grace, then there's no room for duty. Let go and let God. But Owen continues, but our duty and God's grace are nowhere opposed in the matter of sanctification, for the one absolutely supposes the other. We cannot perform our duty without the grace of God, nor does God give his grace for any other purpose than that we perform our duty. It is only as we persevere, brethren, in the doing of our duty that God preserves us in grace. Think this thought. Our perseverance is God's preservation. Our perseverance is God preserving us. Because we see in our text, Philippians 2:12-13, that God works salvation in us while simultaneous to our working salvation out in our lives. And then thirdly, this final consideration of our passage. God works salvation in us to the extent that we work salvation out in our lives. God works salvation in us to the extent that we work salvation out in our lives. To what degree? To what extent? To what measurable distance is God sanctifying you? Does God's sanctifying of you exceed and go beyond your own living of the Christian life? Has God made you more holy than what you really are? Is what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Has God made you more knowledgeable in the Bible than what you've really read and studied? Has God made you more powerful in prayer than what you're really praying? Has God made you more gracious in your relationships than what your words actually convey? See what I'm saying? To what degree is God working in you? He is working to the degree, to the extent that you are working your salvation out in your life. See, again, Hugh Martin, neither of them exceeds the other in extent, but they are coextensive. Man does as much when he works out his salvation as God does when he works in him to will and to do. They are mutually measures of each other. God's sanctifying work in the Christian is coextensive. It precedes and causes Christian to work. It is simultaneous, synchronized with the Christian working, and it is a work that is to the degree and to the extent that the Christian is working. In order to measure the sanctifying effectiveness of the Holy Spirit in your life, you need to take an honest measurement of your own willing and your own doing in the Christian life. God works through our redeemed humanity. As we desire holiness, to that degree God is working holiness in our desires. As we resolve and decide holiness, to that degree God is working. As we do holiness, to that degree God is working. The spirit of supplication is working in me to the extent that I'm actually praying. The spirit of adoption is working in me to the extent that I actually live out the realities of my sonship. The spirit of God testifies through me to the extent that I actually bear testimony to others. The spirit of God is not going to enable you to be edified from a sermon that I'm not articulating. The spirit of God is not going to enable you to receive benefit from the sermon that you're not listening to. We're not Gnostics. We're not disembodied spirits. We're flesh and blood. This is reality, my friends. This is the reality for which Christ has died. And redemption permeates this reality. Space, time, flesh, blood, real history, real people, real activity, reality. Bottom line is, we're waiting for the resurrection of our bodies. The essence of sanctification is holiness in the entirety of what we are. To present our what? Bodies as living and holy sacrifices. The goal of sanctification is not just to give us beautiful ideas. The goal of sanctification is to make us beautiful people. Morally beautiful, spiritually beautiful. God energizes us to live this beautiful life, but He does not sanctify us to a degree beyond which we are not actually living that life. He does not sanctify us to a degree beyond which we are actually experiencing sanctification. Our experience of sanctification is the degree to which we're being sanctified. Salvation is designed to be real, to be historical, to be actual, to be flesh and blood, to be human. God is glorified in us, in our redeemed humanity, as we bear the image of God in all that we are, in our humanness. So in our willing, in our doing, we glorify God as He works in and through us. Both of these activities, my friends, coextensive, both are indispensable, both are simultaneous, and both relate to one another as cause to effect. With these things in mind, can you understand the things that Paul prays for then in Ephesians 3:14? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be glory in the church, in us, in our lives, and in Christ Jesus, who is one with us, who is our head and we His bride, who is our head and we His body, who is the vine and we His branches, to all generations forever and ever. The power of God is given to us to live a spiritually energized life, that we as a body and we as Christians manifest the glory and the reality of God's transforming grace. By way of application, let me say two things. And the first is this. The Christian life is not lived passively. It is lived aggressively. You are validated in your humanity, in biblical religion. You are not cauterized and set down and put like some passive thing waiting to get this spiritual zapping. I tell you, that is an assumption that many people bring to the Christian life that is not biblical. You're called to think. You're called to decide. You're called to choose. You're called to live your life. You're called to speak. You're called to act. You're called to engage in relationships. You're called to fulfill stewardships. You're given all integrity and dignity, and you're given a tremendous place of responsibility in the salvation of God. You're not bypassed. You're not negated. You're not demeaned and made low and irrelevant and inconsequential. You're given a place of specific purpose and dignity and honor. God is at work in you. And you're called to do and to live and to act. Now, if it is objected, some might say, well, if it's God who is at work in me, then aren't we but passive puppets? Aren't we the ones acted upon? Aren't we the ones who receive the action? I say, if that's your response, you're not hearing or seeing what Paul says in the passage. The passage is very, very clear. Paul explicitly commands Christian obedience. He commands us, work out your salvation. Verse 14, he says, do all things. He's not putting us into a place of inactivity. Paul's mention of your willing and your working is descriptive of our active engagement in these human endeavors of willing and of doing. Although God is at work in that, it is we who are living this Christian life. You're living the Christian life. And you're living the Christian life you want to live. You are. You're living the Christian life that you want to live. You're working the Christian life that you're working. It's you that's living that life. You're given full integrity, full dignity, full responsibility, substantive role. You're not bypassed. You're not negated. You are validated in the living of the Christian life. But the Bible deals with you as an agent of free choice. Yes, I am a Calvinist. And yes, you are an agent of free choice. Although, it's not although, sorry, listen, it's not although sovereign grace works in us, but it's because sovereign grace works in us that we are validated in our choices. That we are set free. It's in my unconverted state that I'm a slave and I'm a puppet. It's in my unconverted state that I'm a slave and subject to my master's sin and enslaved to my sins, and I can't do what I would want to do, and I can't do what I know I should do because I'm enslaved to my sin and I'm shackled. Christ has set me free. And He's given me dignity in all that I am in my humanity, and I am an agent of free choice. It's not although sovereign grace works in us, but, as Hugh Martin says, they are dealt with rationally and spiritually precisely because omnipotent grace worketh in them mightily. We know the truth, and the truth has set us free. We're alive by the Spirit, and we're enabled to exercise renewed minds, invigorated wills, purified affections. Without grace, we have darkened minds, we have rebellious wills, and we are engaged in dead and lawless deeds. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not able to do so. But we are able. We are able. We're alive. We have an ability. And we're called to live this Christian life aggressively. With manly courage, if you will. With valiant faith. And it's God who's working in us that guarantees that we're not on a fool's errand. It's God working in us that guarantees that regardless of how I was trained as a kid, regardless of that deficient education that I got, regardless of the previous habits that conditioned my thinking and so forth, I have a good teacher. And I have good truth. He is able. Instruct me in the way. He is able to teach me, to direct my will. He is able to purify my affections and to make me proactively, aggressively, voluntarily, willingly, anxious and desirous to live this Christian life with energy and with aggression and with resolve and with determination, without compromise and without apology. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. Psalm 110, verse 3. Grace does not negate our will and work, but substantiates and establishes and constitutes the validity of our actions as having true worth, merit, reality. Not meritorious in the sense of earning salvation, but meritorious in the sense of being real. Not just ideas. Christianity today is getting gelded. It's getting sentimentalized. Christianity today is being evaporated into poetic lyrics, and paintings, and artistries. Christianity of the Bible has arms and legs on it. Christianity of the Bible has eyes and ears and a mouth. Christianity of the Bible is a Christianity that is embodied in flesh and blood. The display of Christianity is not the work of an artist. It's the work of life. It's what we are. It's
what we do. We are His workmanship. We are His artistry. We are what He has crafted in Christ Jesus. It's our lives. The reality of our sanctified humanity and image bearing of God that is the product of God's grace. That's what biblical Christianity produces. It doesn't produce in and of itself. I'm not saying this is bad. I picked my guitar and played a couple songs for Pastor Gamble last night that I wrote. I'm not saying this pejoratively. But if all Christianity does is make us feel romantic, to take our little guitar out and sit under a tree and pluck us a song and write us a poem, if that's all it comes to, my friends, that's not biblical Christianity. Christianity gets me to confess my sin. Christianity gets me to forgive those who have sinned against me. Christianity teaches me to suffer for doing what's right. Christianity teaches me to love. Christianity teaches me to be bold and courageous and taking risks and stepping out in the name of Christ and relying upon His promised provision to make me victorious, to make me triumphant
through the power of God that works in and through me. An active Christian working out salvation is the demonstration of God working in him. But a lazy and slothful Christian who is not actively working out salvation demonstrates that God is not actively working in him. The reason that God is not actively working in him is because that professing Christian doesn't believe. I didn't say he's not a Christian. Be it done unto you according to your faith. Live out that life by faith. Christian life is an aggressively lived life. It's a running of a race. It's the fighting of a fight. It's the striving to enter by a narrow door. It's a summons to be watchful, to be alert, to agonize and strain the pursuits of sanctification. How can there be any thought in those biblical metaphors, letting go and letting God? Biblical metaphor is get to it. And as you work, God is working in and through you. My working out my salvation is God's grace. In actual historical, human, creaturely reality. God is not. You see, we have a tendency to think like Greeks. That's what our tradition, our educational tradition is built upon. And the whole Greek premise is that the earthly createdness and our bodies and everything, we've got to get rid of all of this because we're going to go to the spiritual realm. We're going to go to the place of spiritual. And it's the spirit that's good and it's the body that's bad. We don't really want to articulate that, but in a lot of ways, that's the way we live. And I want to speak against that today, my friends. I want to speak against that. I want a Christianity that is real, that is flesh and blood, that is living in a human manifestation. That's how God demonstrated His love to us. And the Word of God became flesh, dwelt among us. That's what the Word of God is to do. Us. Become flesh. Be embodied in us. And it's going to do that as we get busy and aggressive about living the Christian life. God's not going to teach you the Bible, my friend, if you're not picking it up and reading it. You're not going to grow. You're not going to learn. You're not going to learn. You're not going to learn. It's a book. Okay? Don't get into you by like a bar of soap. No, I'm doing my devotions here. Right? No. You've got to read it. God is not going to cultivate holy affections in you apart from you praying and pouring out your heart. One of the reasons that many of us are so emotionally stilted is because we're not praying. We're not opening up our hearts. We're not getting used to pouring out our hearts before God. We content ourselves with coming before God with these bland evangelical praises and platitudes. When was the last time you opened up the spigot of the soul and let your heart's emotions pour out before God? Crying out like David. Pleading like Paul. You become emotionally healthy in the presence of the God who's full of compassion and emotion for us. I want to summon you today. Active, aggressive Christian living. My second application is a companion. Not only diligence, but also dependence. Can you take that phrase with you from this message? Diligent, dependent. DD. Diligent, dependent. Not only diligence, but dependence. Because the Christian life is lived in reliance upon the grace of God. That benediction in Hebrews is a fitting place for us to conclude our meditation this morning. As we read earlier in Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. It is God who is at work in you. God. Think of that. God who created this world is at work in you. God who called all things to being by the power of His Word, that Word richly dwelling within you, transforms you. It is God who is at work in you. Do you believe that Christ is risen? It's the risen Christ who is at work in you. Is there something stronger than death? No, but death has been conquered. You've been transferred out of death into life. Now work that out. Depending upon Him. His promises are yours. Trust Him. You saw in that illustration this morning, step out on that river and the stones will come up and meet your feet. They'll meet your feet. You've got to believe Him. You've got to believe Him. And you're not going to move if you don't believe. You're not going to get out of the boat and start walking on the waves unless you believe Him. Now you've got to believe Him. Now you've got to act. You've got to move. And as soon as you move, don't get cocky. Don't get boastful. Don't get arrogant. Don't say, hey, look at me. No, Lord, I'm looking at you. Keep my eyes on Christ, but I'm moving. I'm getting out of the boat. It's me that's acting. But I'm keeping my eyes on Christ because it's Christ who is enabling me. It's Christ who is giving me grace. Is it God's will that you become holy? How are you going to work that out? Take His means. Give yourself. Depending. This word will work. You read it. You believe it. It works. Is it God's will that you become more gracious in your speech? Work that out. Pray about it. Plan. Make it happen. Be purposeful in what you're doing. As you're coming home from work, gentlemen, think of 3 to 5 things, gracious things that you could say to your wife when you come in the door and you see her. And you're going to say something to her that is gracious and that is encouraging. Try it. And then after you pick her up off the floor, and she'll want you to do it again. And you grow in it. But you got to be purposeful in it. It's not going to happen by accident. It's going to happen on purpose. Your purpose, which is God working in you, while you rely upon God, bring to fulfillment what it is that He is working in and in you. You've been equipped. You've been equipped to do and to live Christian life. Do His will. He's working in you. Let's do it. Let's live the Christian life. I just turned 49 a couple weeks ago. You can get one crack at this, you know? I want to do it right. I want to do it well. I want to run my race. I want to live for Christ. I don't want to play around with this anymore. Time is passing too fast. Day is coming. I want to live for Christ. I want to live for Him today. I want to come and show His grace. I want to be changed. I want to be defined by my Irish dementia. I want to be defined by Christ. I want to be defined by grace. I want to live a life that influences others for their good, for the glory of Christ. I want that. And I want to do it by God's grace. You can. You can too. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Father, we do pray for the outpouring of Your Spirit upon us. Grant us this grace and give us this energy and activate our wills and make us excited and aggressive and bold to live the Christian life. Our Father, manifest Your power in and through us as we, by Your grace, work out our salvation to the glory and praise of Your matchless name. Amen.